My name is Bob Storm, and I will be your liturgist this morning. Our scripture readings this morning comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 25. The whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. It was the choice of the one who subjected it, but in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to decay and be brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering labor pains up until now, and it's now only the creation, we ourselves, are who hope the spirit of the first crop and the harvest will also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We are saved in hope if we see what we hope for that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience.
Please join me in prayer. God, our great creator, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in college, I spent all four of my summers working in Yellowstone National Park. And each of those summers had some incredible moments and some really terrible moments, as periods of our lives and our experiences tend to do. But each summer, I was in a different location in the park. Each village is pretty far apart. If you're not familiar with just how large Yellowstone is, it is about 40 minutes to an hour driving between each village, and it can take up to 8 hours to drive the entire Grand Loop Road, assuming there's no wildlife traffic causing delays. It's a big park. And every summer, there are millions of tourists that visit the park, and each visitor has a different level of understanding of what the park is exactly. I cannot tell you how many times in my public-facing jobs in the park I was asked when the animals would be let out for people to see them, or how many times I was asked if the animals were real, particularly if there was a large bull hanging out in one spot for a day on end. In national park jobs, especially if you go back for more than one short 90-day season, it is really easy to become cynical and judgmental about the tourists, especially at a park as big and large as Yellowstone. Across many of the parks, and Yellowstone in particular, most of the employees in the park, at least at amenities like the hotels and restaurants, will tend to refer to tourists in fairly derogatory and mean ways. The kind of key moniker that they tend to use is tourons. It's not the greatest. And in that kind of environment, it is easy to set aside compassion and jump straight to judgment of people who have truthfully never been exposed to wild land and wild country and wild animals, let alone real experience with just domestic animals. So after about 6 days, that first summer that I arrived in Yellowstone in 2016, some of you may remember this happening since it's kind of your backyard. A couple of international tourists visiting from Canada were arrested. And with this particular story, it's important to keep in mind it was early June, and the park still tends to be quite cold, seeing snow at many of the higher elevations and getting below freezing plenty of nights. So these two men were driving in Lamar Valley, one of the two gems for wildlife watching and photography in the park. And they came across a newborn bison calf that they assumed had been abandoned. So they did what they assumed was rational, and they loaded the animal into the back of their SUV. And they drove it to the nearest ranger station, convinced that the animal would die without their help. They were certain this newborn calf had been abandoned. And in an interview, one of the men said, "We didn't have the heart to kind of just leave it there and let it suffer, you know, as the darkness descended." Clearly, this was done with the best of intentions, trying to ensure that this newborn calf would survive the cold weather. But it also feels like one of those moments where we just can't wrap our heads around how absurd that line of thinking is. A thought process so far outside of rational thinking and so far outside of perhaps this region's definition of common sense would allow for. Ultimately, because the calf's natural systems had been disrupted so early on, and despite the best efforts of the Park Service, the calf failed to reintegrate into the valley's herd, and it continued to stay near the road and approach visitors and vehicles in a way that was dangerous for visitors and the animal. And because of this and the disruption that was caused by human activity, the calf was humanely euthanized. But this instance in 2016 was certainly not the first time, nor has it been the last time, that we have encountered and heard this story. I think most recently it happened 2 years ago. It continues to happen. Because we think, or some people think, that they have the best intentions, right? We have the best intentions. And many of us have watched the news and seen our neighborhoods change and have read about detrimental effects of humans on God's creation. The World Health Organization has many statistics and stories that outline the devastating effects of our human selfishness in relation to the environment. And the damage and disruption that has been done to creation is not something that is far away. We have these big stories like things that happen in Yellowstone that we think we can just laugh at. But if we turn our backs on what happens in our neighborhood, we miss the other part of our impact, that it affects our neighbors and our communities. And there is a reality that it impacts some more than others. And whether we are aware of it or not, we have all contributed in some way or another to this damage and this disruption. And we can all contribute to solutions, even if we can't imagine it just yet. As Easter people, as people of the resurrection, we are called to hope, and the hope in action of new life. In verse 19 of Paul's words to the Romans, we are reminded that we are children of God, and that creation is longing for us to take life-giving action. The term children of God is used again very shortly, reminding us that our freedom is connected to creation being set free from destruction and decay. If we were to really sit with and consider fully what it means to each of us to live as children of God and how that would change our interactions with creation as children of the Creator within a sacred covenant, what might change in our lives? If all of creation's hope is bound up with humanity's freedom, and God has given human beings a special responsibility to care for the earth, what does it look like to take that responsibility and privilege and freedom seriously? We are reminded here with the words of Paul of our unity with God through creation. The idea of one full and connected creation that is underscored by our groaning together and our suffering together. In the preface of her best-selling book, Braiding Sweetgrass, Robin Wall Kimmerer reflects on her Potawatomi heritage and the process of braiding a sheath of sweetgrass, that sacred practice. And she writes that the braid is an intertwining of science, spirit, and story. Old stories and new ones that can be medicine for our broken relationship with Earth. Healing stories that allow us to imagine a different relationship in which people and land are good medicine for each other. It can be hard to face those falling apart and failing parts of creation and those places of our own. And it can be hard to face our role in the harm that has been caused and continues to be caused to creation. So how can it be that we could then become good medicine for the land the way it is for people? The new life that Jesus offers is one that flows from recognizing and naming the truth of our position. Jesus teaches that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is precisely in naming the truth that links the way and the life. So what are the truths that we need to name as individuals and collectively in our relationship with creation? What does it mean to name the truth in our collective failure to live into our call to steward creation in ways that honor and reflect God's hand in that very good creation? The first promise, the first commitment that's made in the book of Genesis is a commitment that the role that people will play in God's creation would be to steward, to care for, to name the parts of God's creation. And there is no doubt that we have fallen short in our responsibility for generations. Rather than living into this commitment, we have for thousands of years leaned into extractive industries, opted for heavily polluting manufacturing processes, continuously invested in industries that produce excessive byproducts, all for the benefit of corporate bottom lines and executive checkbooks. And for so many reasons, the path of least resistance for so many of us as individuals perpetuates those practices in our personal lives that are often habits we don't consider or examine closely. Just like the buffalo calf incident that seems to repeat itself every few years in Yellowstone, we generally operate with the best of intentions, but we don't always have a grasp on the whole picture. And as with any kind of behavior intervention, it is our responsibility to take those steps towards investigating the impact of those habits, behaviors, and practices. Those steps will look different for everyone in different places in life and with access to different resources. But the first things we can review in our personal lives as far as our individual relationships with creation can include our carbon footprint calculations, committing to utilizing alternative transportation, walking, public transportation, biking. And there are so many opportunities to be reviewing our individual lives and our steps and impacts on the environment. And we are moved to do this work because we desire a closer relationship with God. We desire a closer alignment with our relationship with God's creation in order to be closer to that truth, to that way, and to that life, to that promise of a new way of being that honors God and that heals the relationship across all of God's good creation. That shift that occurs for humans and the earth to become good medicine to one another. Amen.